Let's come in our worship before the Lord today as we sing one of the psalms, the psalm that we were preaching on last Thursday night at the midweek service when we called the congregation together for prayer in the light of Ukraine, the Psalm 34, and we trust that these verses will be a blessing even as we sing them together now. God will I bless all times, his praise my mouth shall still express. Read the word of God together as we find it in the Psalm 108. This is our psalm for today. Let's hear God's word before we seek him in prayer. O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise even with my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. And I will sing praises unto thee among the nations. For thy mercy is great above the heavens, and thy truth reacheth unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens, and thy glory above all the earth. That thy beloved may be delivered, save with thy right hand and answer me. God has spoken in his holiness. I will rejoice. I will divide Shechem and meet out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine, Manasseh is mine, Ephraim also is the strength of mine head. Judah is my lawgiver. Moab is my washpot. Over Edom will I cast out my shoe. Over Philistia will I triumph. Who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me into Edom? Wilt not thou, O God, who has cast us off? And wilt not thou, O God, go forth with our hosts? Give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. Moab is my washpot. Over Edom will I cast out my shoe. Over Philistia will I triumph. So we're singing, reading these verses again. Verse 13. Through God we will do valiantly, for he it is that shall tread down our enemies. I have to speak to the person that puts the PowerPoint together. It's a wee personal word to myself, obviously. Folks, we have a lot of things to pray for. Many of you have been remembering Lorena. Lorena, we didn't get to see. We mentioned that on Thursday night because she is shielding. She's getting cancer treatment, and she's very much upon our thoughts and in our hearts. Little Ezra Hegarty hasn't been well and was admitted into hospital yesterday, and he's got high temperatures, and he just needs the touch of the Lord. They're looking after him. They're doing what they can to make his way easy. Remember Jessica, remember Andrew as well, and the family circle in this time. But pray that Ezra will know the Lord's healing touch. Our sister Margaret Carey has the procedure planned for Thursday, so that has come a little earlier than expected. It's been rescheduled. And remember her, she has this done. Maureen Conley, remember Maureen? Maureen has contracted COVID, and she just needs the touch of the Lord in these days, down in the home in Antrim where she is. We're continuing to pray for Jennifer. Good to see her in God's house today. And, of course, Nigel. We think of Tracy. Tracy was injured this week in the fall, and we are remembering her in the midst of her pain. And Kerry Halliday is traveling this week. We don't normally mention secular things, but she's got a long journey to do, and she's going to Israel. And she'll be away for quite a few days. So remember her in the journey. And I know that Kerry's a good witness where she is. She takes her stand for the Lord and seeks to be a witness for Christ. And very much in our minds is the situation in Ukraine. The church there, the refugees that have been forced to flee their country, the help that is being given in so many ways, and those who are traveling to Eastern Europe. I know that young Mark Miller and some others are driving vans over there this week. There's many that are engaged in this work, and we have our own appeals too, and the Mission Board has launched a fund, and we'll mention that a little bit later. But we have been greatly encouraged, even thus far, the little information that has gone out to you and bits and pieces that have started to come in. We hope to send a couple of pallets there to two different places where we know there are refugees in Romania that have come in from Ukraine, and we're helping to fund others that are in great need at this time. There was a man rang me yesterday morning. He doesn't come to the church, but he lives out the road, and he said, I don't know if refugees are coming in or not, but I just want you to know that we listen into your services, and we are here to help. I have four rooms. They're all unsuited, and we can give them over to refugees and look after them if they come in. And we'll all do our part if that is the case. If the Home Office opens it up and refugees come into the UK, we'll all try to do our little part. And I know Donald Fleming was making an appeal this morning that if anyone had space and if they were coming in, that you could provide a home for a family or whatever was needed. So we pray particularly for these matters that were set before you. Just maybe before we pray to say there was a wedding held yesterday before a soldier was sent to the front line. And that's in one of the churches there in Ukraine. And this morning, as the church, one of the churches met in Ukraine, you'll be able to hear them sing and worship the Lord. They came together for worship in the midst of devastation and war and freezing weather. You'll see a little clip because the man who does the videoing, he goes to the window and you see the snow outside.
Outside. Аллилуйя, Вернинокоя, сердце веруя в Иисуса, неизменной любви, Охранитель души, Сына Божия, веруя.
Come to know the Lord, and we rejoice in that. Let's pray together, seek the Lord. Our Father, as we come to your presence now in the attitude of prayer to this worship service, we lift our hearts and our voices in praise and adoration to God. We rejoice in the Lord today. We rejoice in the many, many blessings that you've given to us. We thank you for the temporal enjoyments that we have every day. We thank you for physical life. And because we have our physical faculties about us, we can go about day by day generally, and we're able to do so many things. We can enjoy the life that you've gifted us with. We thank you most of all for the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. Redemption through the blood of our Savior, the forgiveness of sins. Thank you for your grace today. We know that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And that grace has triumphed in us. Those of us who know the Savior in this building today, we can rejoice in the grace of God that has reached us, drawn us to Christ, saved us, made us fit for the eternal kingdom of heaven. And so it is with worship and thanksgiving that we approach the Lord today. We do so through Christ, the only mediator between God and man. We plead his blood. We plead his righteousness. We plead redemption ground as our only acceptance with God. We pray for the sake of the Savior that our God will hear us today as we pray, now publicly and each one in their heart as we collectively come to the throne of grace just now in the attitude of prayer. Thank thee for the beautiful psalm that we've sung together and meditated upon last Thursday night. And we know that this psalm is very suitable and applicable to the believing church at this time over in Ukraine. Thank thee for the words of the psalm that we've also read together, reminding us that God is sovereign in everything. We look around us in this world and there's much to distress us, not least what's happening in Ukraine and all these refugees fleeing, the injuries, the terrible things that have happened, the death as well, the destruction, wickedness in the heart of evil men. These things are happening, and we know that Jesus said they would before he returned to this world again. And we know that we've been thinking this weekend and will again tonight about the wars and the rumors of wars and nation rising against nation. Jesus said that this would happen before his glorious advent to this world again. Lord, keep us in your hand in these days. Keep us steadfast. Keep us faithful. Help us to remember our brethren and sisters in Ukraine. We thank you for their resolve, their courage in the midst of devastation and war and conflict, in the midst of the freezing weather, and conditions in some of those places where there's no water, there's no electricity, that yet they're gathering together to worship God this day. Bless them, encourage them, strengthen them, keep them going, get the aid to them, Lord, that is necessary. Help us to do our little part. We see the vastness of the need, and Lord, all we can do is our little, but through the world, people are rising and helping in so many ways, and we thank you for that. We pray that you will bless and undertake for the sake of the church. We think especially of little Ezra today. May your hand be upon him for good, to touch him, to restore him, to intervene on his behalf, bring him back to health and strength. Remember Jessica and Andrew as they visit the hospital. Be with him. Seek to bring him through this period in his life. Remember, Sister Margaret, as she has this procedure on Thursday, be with her. Remember Maureen, and remember her sisters as well. You know the needs for Elizabeth and Madge. We pray for Tracy, for her recovery, for the Lord's hand to be upon her. We remember Ronnie Blair as well. We hear that he's in hospital, and we pray for your healing touch to be upon his body this day. We remember Kerry as she travels this week, that you will bless her in the journey and be with her. May she know your presence, the abiding presence of the Savior, who has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Make this day a day to remember. Visit us, Lord. Bless that which has been done already in Sunday school and Bible class. Bless this worship service. Help us to be taken up with the Lord. May your word come with power and freshness to each one. Bless family night tonight. May folks come in to listen to your word. May there be conversions. May Christ's name be exalted. May much be made of him. All these things we pray in and through his name. Amen. We bid you welcome to God's house today. And if you're visiting with us, and I think there's a few visitors here, they're down in the port, and they've come to this very famous city, Ballymoney. Trust that you'll be blessed as you worship with us. Remember those that are listening in, we thank you for being part of the service, and we trust that you'll be blessed, whether it's Sermon Audio, Facebook, or YouTube, that you're listening through. May you know the Lord's touch today. My family night is tonight at 7. Our sister Charlotte is not able to come. She has been battling with throat trouble and a cold. And although she's feeling much better, she's not able to sing. Her voice is not back. We did get a couple of requests for, in the light of this, for Rebecca to sing a piece tonight that we've heard her sing before. That's very much in our minds with the Ukraine situation, because we heard the believers sing this song in Ukraine in the midst of the war. He will hold me fast. And so, God willing, she'll sing that piece this evening. And remember us as we preach. We will be coming to Matthew 24, and we will be bringing the fuller version of the sermon that we preached at the open air yesterday. Please remember us in prayer and be at the prayer meeting at 6:30. Now, as we did last family night, and we're seeking to get back to some normality, there will be refreshments tonight after the service. And we're looking to the ladies to bring the wrapped bars, chocolate bars or whatever, for safety purposes. And thank you in anticipation of you doing that. And those that are able to stay and want to stay can enjoy that time of fellowship. Tomorrow night is our session meeting at 8 o'clock. And Tuesday morning is our senior fellowship at 11. It should have been last Tuesday, but we were away, so we've postponed it for 1 week. Tuesday night is the Youth Challenge Children's Meetings at 7. Thursday night at 8 o'clock is our midweek, and we will give reports on the trip to Romania, myself, Jonathan, and Aaron, God willing. Then on Friday night, the Youth Fellowship is at 8 o'clock, and we're coming to the subject of relationships, or the bigger title, Love, Courtship, and Marriage. And we've been asked to speak on relationships on Friday. On Saturday, the school is hosting a special breakfast to raise money for the school, and this will be from 8:30 for those who get up early on a Saturday morning through to 12 p.m. So if you come at the latter time, it'll be sort of a brunch for you, but we encourage you to attend that and support the school. And if you can help in any way, see Lydia, if you give her your name, and she'll talk to you about what's needed for Saturday morning. We pray first thing on the Lord's Day as a congregation, and that prayer meeting is at 8 o'clock. The Sabbath school meets at 10:30, the Bible class likewise, and Phil is dealing next Lord's Day with the wrath of God. It's indescribable. The worship service at 12 noon, the gospel meeting at 7, and Donald Fleming, who has been a missionary to Ukraine, has visited the land many, many times, goes back and forward. He is going to give us an up-to-date report on what's happening there and what they're trying to do and how the church is coping. He knows many of the pastors and many of the people. Prayer meeting beforehand. We are hoping to have a Bible conference from Monday the 4th through to Lord's Day, the worship service, the 9th of April. And the Reverend Patrick Baker from the Newton Arch Church will be coming to speak at the conference. So we tell you about that now so that you can pray and plan towards it. Thank you for your tithes and your offerings for God's work. The baskets are at the door as usual. It's Let the Bible Speak envelopes and missionary covenant support today, and next week is Building Fund. Can I congratulate William? William McDermott will be 21 tomorrow, so time has gone by so quickly for him. And William, we rejoice that you're getting to your 21st birthday, and we wish you well, and we trust you have a lovely day. Now, some of you may have heard already that Andy and Hannah Foster will be stepping down from the mission field, and this is just something to read to you from our presbytery and mission board. We thank you for your ongoing prayerful and practical support for Andrew, Hannah, and Rachel Foster as they have labored for the Lord in Uganda. It is therefore with great sadness that we report that after prayerful consideration, Andrew has reported to the mission board that he now feels the Lord is calling them home. As a mission board, we express our thanks and deep appreciation to Andrew and Hannah for their service in Uganda over the past few years. During that time, Andrew has worked diligently and skillfully to improve and expand the facilities at Emmanuel Christian School, and Hannah has assisted in the development and management of our Orphans and Vulnerable Children's Program. We would ask you to pray for Andrew, Hannah, and little Rachel at this time, especially that the Lord would lead them for the future. And the Psalm 32, verse 8, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Thinking of Uganda, we want again to welcome David home. David, good to see you. You're looking well. You're feeling much better now at the end of your trip than before. You went out there, you weren't feeling so good. But your trip over there, I'm sure, has mended you well. And we look forward to hearing from you in the near future. The Uganda, again, announcement here about the Makrafelt electrical team. They have arrived safely last evening at the school. So they're going to get the electrical system up and working. That is the mains coming in. There was some work still to do on that. We continue to pray for the sick and the needy of the church. And we remember those in Ukraine. And we've all seen the over a million. We reckon it's about 1.5 million now. Refugees have fled the country. And through Faith in Action, one of the organizations, food has been distributed to needy families, these refugees, and we're thankful for the work that they do. They queued up for their food that was provided by Faith in Action. Refugees are in the House of Hope. It's a facility that can receive some of them in, especially those that are elderly. And a lot of disabled people were left behind, and we saw pictures of them being transported and brought to this center. Bethany Baptist Church in Timisoara received their first refugees on Wednesday. This lady and her son and her husband, I think, was lying down when the photograph was taken. So next door to the church, there is this facility here that has a kitchen, a dining room, and several bedrooms that they have opened up for refugees. We're doing a pallet appeal, a couple of pallets to two different places that we want to send these. And there is a list of items. You'll see it there, but if you want that list, you haven't got it, I can get it to you. The Mission Board has officially launched an appeal, and we will get the money out to those that are in need through three different organizations. One is the Slavic Gospel Association, another is Faith in Action, and then our contacts in Romania through Bethany Baptist Church. These are all the announcements that we need to make just now. We're going to sing together 645. Think of the anxiety. We think of the care of so many of God's people out in Ukraine and others that have fled. And this hymn has been very special to us many times personally, to you in the congregation. Is there a heart or bound by sorrow? Is there a life weighed down by care? Come to the cross, each burden bearing, all your anxiety. Leave it there. Thank you. stand to sing. Be seated. Some other visitors at the back there, young people, were glad to see you also. We have just two verses in our study in Mark that we want to read, verses 45 and 46 of Mark chapter 6. We're going through this gospel by way of a series, and we come now to the next little part, and I just want to read these two verses, 45 and 46 of chapter 6. And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And particularly that last little part, he departed into a mountain to pray, because I want to speak about Christ in the mountain of prayer. And we trust that the Lord will help us. Let's pray together just for a moment. Father, we know that spiritual things are spiritually discerned. Of ourselves, we do not have the capacity to take in the truths of your word. And so you have sent the teacher of all teachers, the blessed Holy Spirit of God, the Comforter, whom the Lord Jesus Christ has sent to instruct us and to teach us in the things of the Lord. We pray for his ministry. I seek his strength, his power, his wisdom in the proclamation of your word. And I pray that each one of us will know the application of divine truth to our hearts and our minds now. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh upon us and open our minds to your word and touch our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now the multitudes are sent away by the Lord when they have been fed spiritually as they were and fed physically in the feeding of the 5,000. When they have been satisfied both in their body and in their soul. There's always a time to go home. And this was the right time. This was a time when Christ needed to withdraw himself for prayer and concourse with his Father. The multitudes are sent away. The disciples are sent away in a ship to cross over to the other side into Bethsaida. And when they are all gone, Jesus comes apart into a secluded place to pray. The Christ of God prays. God incarnate prays. The great mediator and representative of his people prays. We have often been challenged and instructed by the prayer life of Jesus Christ. Our Lord was eminently a man of prayer. You can't read the Gospels without seeing that. He began his ministry praying. Think of Luke chapter 3 and verse 21 in the River Jordan as he was being baptized. It tells us that he was praying. Before he called his disciples, that was a very important moment in his life, he prayed. Luke chapter 6 verse 12. At his transfiguration when he was changed before the disciples there on that mount, in Luke chapter 9 and verse 29, he prayed. We have the great high priestly prayer of John 17, where the Lord interceded for his own people. What a prayer that was. In contemplation of the cross, he prayed. You remember in Gethsemane, being in an agony, we're told that he prayed more earnestly. He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. On the cross, he prayed. That first prayer, as he looked at the very men who crucified him, those soldiers particularly, oh, and even the Jewish people that were gathered. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And you know the prayer life of Jesus Christ made an impression, a mighty impression. Just like if we saw someone today engaged in prayer and we felt in our own hearts, my, we could never pray like that. Because that person really knows how to pray. They're in touch with God. That's how it was when the disciples watched Christ pray. And in Luke chapter 11 and verse 1, they come across the scene of the prayers of Christ and they watch the Lord pray. And they waited until he had finished praying. And you remember what they said? Lord, teach us to pray. And I believe in my mind they were thinking, I can't pray like that, but I wish I could. Lord, will you not teach us to pray as John taught his disciples? The prayers of Christ were very powerful. Standing there in John chapter 11 outside the tomb of Lazarus, he lifted his heart to the Lord, to his Father, reminding him, Lord, that you always hear me when I pray. And as he prayed, he gave that command. And what a powerful command it was. Lazarus, come forth. And there he came from the grave. Up from the grave, Lazarus arose. It was a mighty answer to the prayers of Jesus Christ. And then we find him withdrawing himself into the solitary place, just to be alone with his Father. We have that in Mark chapter 1 and verse 35. We've looked at that already. Into the wilderness in Luke chapter 5 and verses 15 and 16. Into a mountain in Luke chapter 6 and verse 12. And here in this text, likewise, going out into the mount in Mark 6 verse 46. It's important for you and I to pray, to engage in the exercise of prayer and communion with God publicly and privately. If Christ felt it necessary to pray, well then surely we should sense the need. We should feel that inward compulsion to pray, constraint within our heart. Remember, Jesus is our example in all things, in every aspect of life. We are to walk even as he walked, John tells us in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6. Peter tells us that Christ left us an example that we should follow in his steps, 1 Peter 2:21. And here, in the 6th chapter of Mark's gospel, his steps are leading us to the place of prayer. His example is one of getting alone with God. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. We've said it often, and I say it again. We're living in the fainting age. We're living in that generation where men are fainting when it comes to the place of prayer. It's so easy to faint in our duties and responsibilities as Christians and to grow cold towards those things that ought to excite our hearts. Worship, this very service in which we're gathered, ought to excite the people of God. The study of the Scripture ought to excite. We're meeting with God in his Word. This is God's Word. We're reading what he has to say to us. That ought to excite us. Certainly the place of prayer ought to excite the people of God as we come to draw near to him and serving the Lord in whatever way, whatever capacity we can. These things ought to excite us. If the devil can just take us away from these things, he will. And what a victory he will have achieved, and not least when he draws us away from the place of prayer. The public prayer meeting has often been called the powerhouse of the church. Has not the devil accomplished a mighty victory when he causes the people of God to withdraw from the collective times of supplication, holy communion, and blessed fellowship at the throne with those of like precious faith? Of course he has. Alistair Begg, I was just reading yesterday, said prayer is an acknowledgement that our need of God's help is not partial but total. Yet many of our church prayer meetings have dwindled in size and influence. Ultimately, the explanation can be traced to spiritual warfare. If, as the hymn writer says, Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees, then we may be sure that he and his minions will be working hard to discredit the value of united prayer. The evil one has scored a great victory in getting sincere believers to waver in their conviction that prayer is necessary and powerful. I wonder, has Satan scored a victory in your life in this very matter when it comes to the public times of prayer? The private place of devotion and petition is also the place of power for the child of God individually. That is where we meet with the infinite God of glory and commune with him. And as we do, we draw strength and power and energy and force and might from his unlimited resources. We must not neglect the secret place of communion. If we do, the devil has championed in his cause, for he knows that a prayerless Christian is a weak Christian, a powerless instrument, and no threat to him or to his kingdom. Here is the place where we will feel the greatest battle raging. I know it. And I'm sure you, as a Christian, if you're conscientious in the things of God, you know it too. When you go to seek the Lord in prayer, in the quiet place at home, there's a battle that is raging. However, when the church prays and when the Christian prays, they are a mighty force to be reckoned with. Oh, there's power in prayer. It brings down the forces of darkness. It binds the strong man. It spoils his goods. It destroys his kingdom. And it frustrates his plan. And I say to you, child of God, learn to pray. And young people, I say to you, and you're very much in my heart in these days. Learn to pray as a young person. Know the value of prayer. Sense your need. Feel the necessity of coming apart. Be like Christ. Take his example. Follow in his footsteps, because they are leading you to the place of prayer. I want you to see that today. Christ in the mountain of prayer. Notice with me, first of all, the solitudinous of prayer. Here in verse 46, as he sends the disciples away and the multitudes away, he departed into a mountain to pray. Here we have the mighty Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of the Father, and he is withdrawing himself to a place of secret, private prayer. And just one little verse here is telling us about this incident and what a very powerful moment it is in the life and the ministry of God's dear Son. Jesus prays. He prays alone. He gets into the secret place of communion with his Father. I don't need to remind you that if Christ felt the necessity of private prayer and communion with his Father, how much more you and I, the weak and the faltering sons of Adam's race. We're just flesh and blood, that's all. Truly frail and deficient and powerless of ourselves. How we need to come to God, the God of all resources, to receive power, instruction, wisdom, and grace from his endless supply. And even should there be nothing that you require or need, and that's impossible. Absolutely impossible. I don't think anyone could ever get to that place where they say, I don't need anything. I have no requirement. I have no request to make of the Lord. But even if you could get to that place where you say with an honest heart, there's nothing that I need, well, then we ought to resort to the throne of grace just for worship, for praise, for adoration and fellowship with our God. Just there to sit at the feet of Jesus, it's worthwhile to do just that. Now, there's times when we need to get alone. We need to come aside. We need to get into the secret place. That's what the Lord was teaching his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 6, he says, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which is in secret shall reward thee openly. You see the picture here, getting into your room, whatever that room might be, your bedroom, your study room, your living room, you shut the door, you close yourself in with the Lord, you get alone with God. The great man of faith, George Mueller, he said, I must offer a word of warning to believers. Often the work of the Lord itself may tempt us away from communion with him. A full schedule of preaching, counseling, and travel can erode the strength of the mightiest servant of the Lord. Public prayer will never make up for closet communion. Oh, my dear friends, we need to get alone with God. Do you sense your need? Do you feel your need of him? Do you desire to be with the God that you profess to love? Jesse Rice said, let our Lord's conduct in this respect be our example. We cannot work miracles as he did. In this he stands alone. But we can walk in his steps in the matter of private devotion. If we have the spirit of adoption, we can pray. Let us resolve to pray more than we have done hitherto. Let us strive to make time and place and opportunity for being alone with God. Ryle went on to say, it would be well for us all if we examined ourselves more frequently as to our habits about private prayer. What time do we give to it in the 24 hours of the day? What progress can we mark 1 year with another in the fervency, fullness, and earnestness of our prayers? What do we know by experience of laboring fervently in prayer? Colossians 4 and 12. These are humbling inquiries, but they are useful for our souls. There are few things, it may be feared, in which Christians come so far short of Christ's example as they do in the matter of prayer. Our Master's strong crying and tears, his constant all night in prayer to God, his frequent withdrawal to private places to hold close communion with the Father, are things more talked of and admired than imitated. We live in an age of hurry, bustle, and so-called activity. Men are tempted continually to cut short their private devotions and abridge their prayers. When this is the case, we need not wonder that the Church of Christ does little in proportion to its machinery. The church must learn to copy its head more closely. Its members must be more in their closets. We have little because little is asked. And he puts in the reference there of James 4 in verse 2. The solitudinous of prayer, getting alone with God, is important. I have one little point here I want to make. As I was studying for this, I thought about the significance of prayer. As I looked at that little phrase, into a mountain, there is at least the thought here of grandeur and majesty and loftiness, soaring into the heights as we think of where Jesus went. He departed into a mountain to pray. Mountains have always been considered as places close to God. Ascending into the mountain, going higher with God. It is the sheer magnificence of the lofty mountains that presents the picture here of God's greatness. Mountains have always been associated with great things. They illustrate high encounters and experiences with God. Mountains are mentioned over 500 times in the Bible. And about one-third of the mountains listed in Scripture have at least one major event associated with them. Noah's Ark, after the flood, rested on Mount Ararat, brought the people to the new land. Mount Moriah is associated with Abraham's sacrifice of Isaac, those steps that he took up that mount where Isaac was to be offered. The giving of the law amidst all the thunderings and the lightnings, the smoke, the fire, there at Mount Sinai was a magnificent occasion. Mount Gerizim is the mount where the Israelites proclaimed blessing as they entered into the promised land. From Mount Nebo, Moses saw the promised land, and there he died, and it was there that God buried him in that mountain. Mount Zion is often referred to as Jerusalem, especially the temple that was built by Solomon. And the word Zion occurs 150 times in the Bible. Mount Carmel is where Elijah contended with the prophets of Baal. And that day the fire of the Lord fell and proved that Jehovah God was the true God. And the Mount of Olives, one of the most famous and one of the most favorite spots of our Lord, was the place where he went to pray before his crucifixion, and from where he ascended into heaven. You get the picture here, as a mountain being a lofty place, a place where you can meet with God, a place where you can have an experience with God. And true prayer is going higher with God. I want you to see that. It's ascending. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Asked the psalmist. And the picture there is going to be with God, getting alone with God, communion with God, prayer to God. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. Oh, the significance of prayer. It's an important place. It's a mountaintop experience when you really meet with God. And then I want to say, thirdly, there's the situation of prayer as we have it here. And I direct your attention to verse 45 and then verse 47 and 48. Straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent the people away. Verse 47, when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. It was about the fourth watch of the night. He comes to them walking in the sea and would have passed by them. Now, the context of our Savior's praying is very interesting here, and I believe instructive. I was just thinking about this, and I was personally challenged. Before I come to these verses that I've mentioned, I want to say that in the context, Jesus Christ has just had a very busy day, a busy day of preaching and ministering. The crowds had thronged him. His mighty heart had gone out towards the multitude in compassion, love, and mercy, and he began to teach them many things. We're told that back in verse 34. All day he was teaching, expounding the great doctrines of God to the thousands of people that had gathered there unto him in the desert. We learn that the day was now far spent. In other words, the day was getting on. It was now towards the evening. Most of the day has been spent or passed. Everyone is tired and hungry. The people are tired and hungry. The disciples are tired and hungry. And Christ, in his humanity, likewise. The disciples wanted to disperse the crowd. You know that. There and then. Send them away. Let them go and fend for themselves. Let them go and get their own food. Get their own lodgings, or if they can make it home in the darkness, let them go. But Jesus said, give them to eat. And that's when they found the little boy with his lunch, the 5 barley loaves and the 2 small fish. And Christ worked the miracle and he fed the multitude. Now, I assume that all this took time. It took energy. Indeed, a considerable time to get as many as 15,000 people seated. We call it the feeding of the 5,000, but you remember last time we suggested it's 5,000 men, the Bible says, and the women were there, there were children there, so it's very possible there were 3 times the amount of 5,000, 15,000 in all. It took a wee while just to get them all seated. It took a while to get the food distributed to so many. You know, it can take a wee while getting supper out just for you on a Sunday night when we have a big supper. And you're queued down the corridor, 15,000 people being fed. And then the time gathering up the fragments into the baskets at the end of the feeding. So we're talking here about a whole day's work, from early morning to dark. After the miracle, when the people were satisfied and content, fed spiritually and physically, the Lord sent the people home. Now, surely that's the time to relax. That's the time to take it easy, to get rested, get a bed for the night. But no, not even at this moment. The disciples are sent to the sea to cross over to the other side, and Jesus goes into the mountain to pray. I want you to see this. I want you to be instructed by it. I want you to see the kind of day that Jesus must have had. You don't need to use much of your imagination really to think about this. All day preaching, feeding the multitude. And now it's dark. Time for bed, really, we would say. But Jesus goes to pray. You know those many times when we've been so busy. Maybe like these men, like the Savior himself. All day, early morning, to dark. And we get so tired. And at the end of that day, there's little time, or maybe no time to pray. I ask the Lord to forgive me for my scanty times of meditation when he has been squeezed out of my itinerary because of busyness and tiredness. Jesus always had time to pray, and so should we. Learn from him. Be instructed from this passage. And then think of the verses that I read here as we're thinking about the situation of prayer, not only the busy day that he's just had, but Jesus senses the need to pray in the light of the night that was now in store for the disciples. Little did the disciples know what crisis was going to overtake them in their journey. As in the providence of God, They were sent to sea, and this storm breaks out that night. We do not know what storms will break out tonight, tomorrow, even this week, or any given day. And surely it behoves us to be men and women of prayer, just like the Savior, so that we are prepared for the storms, that we are prepared for the battles and the conflicts and the hard times that certainly will come upon us. The disciples go to sea. Jesus goes to pray there in the mountain. And as this storm rises that night in the journey, where is Jesus? I want you to see the great high priest. He's there before God. He's there before his Father. And he's praying. Who's he praying for? He's praying for his disciples in the midst of the storm. I like that picture. I take great comfort in this. And I'm sure you do as well. Our Ukrainian brethren and sisters, the church there, are in a great storm. We think of the war. We think of the senseless deaths. We think of the suffering, the injured people. We think of the fears and the tears and the little children. We saw the little children on Thursday night in that video in the pastor's home just weeping and praying because war had come to their country. We think of the babies that are born underground. We think of the refugees. We think of the separation. You've seen it, haven't you? Where fathers going to war are saying goodbye to their families, to their children, to their wives. Isn't it good to know, as God's people, there's a man in the glory, and he's interceding, and he's praying. He's praying for his church in Ukraine. And so should we. It's the least that we can do. We're going to do other practical things, I know. But the greatest thing that we can do by far is to pray. While our brothers and our sisters are in the storm, let us be like the Savior at the throne of grace on their behalf. That's why we called the special prayer meeting last Thursday night. Don't be absent, if at all possible, dear child of God. Don't be absent from the times of prayer. For though we're here to pray for the work in our times of prayer, we will be remembering Ukraine and our brothers and sisters that are there. Those that we have never met, but they're part of our family. And we want to pray for them. So I just leave the challenge as you think of the prayer of Christ going into the mountain, getting alone with God. Let us be challenged by it. And let us seek by the grace of God to be like him. Don't you want to be like him? Don't you want to be like Christ? And here's one way you can be, as you engage in prayer. Let's bow together before the Lord. Our God and Father, we thank you for the example of Christ. Thank thee for a man of prayer. The Bible talks about a man of strong crying and prayer. We know that that was particularly observed in Gethsemane when he prayed and cried and wept and the blood came from the very pores of his body. We thank you for the agony of Christ in prayer. We thank you for the solitudinous of Christ in those times that he got alone and he prayed in the night and prayed when his people were in the storm. And Lord, we want to learn from him this day. It would be an absolute tragedy to come to church today and not learn. An absolute tragedy to walk out of this building and not to have been touched by the finger of God and to face up to our responsibilities and to know by the Spirit a reviving work in our hearts. Lord, revive your church. Will it take war in our country? Will it take some other disaster to bring us to our knees? Oh, Lord, help us to empathize and to sympathize with the church in Ukraine and all those that are suffering as a result. And we pray that you'll make our congregation mighty in prayer. Every elder, every deacon, every member, every child of God that attends this place, this preacher included, mighty in prayer. Forgive me, Lord, for the times that I've failed in this very matter. Forgive me for those times when my heart has been cold or my life has been so busy that the Lord has been shut out and we've been rushing here and there and doing this and that and we've just closed out the Lord in the time that we ought to have given. Forgive me, Lord. Help me to rededicate my prayer life to Christ this day. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Prayer is the soul's sincere desire, uttered or unexpressed, the motion of a hidden fire that trembles in the breast. This hymn speaks about prayer, and we're going to sing it together just now as we close. Stand for a few. Father, we just make that our prayer at the conclusion. Teach us how to pray. The disciples came on that occasion with the same request, and Lord, we're no better than they. We need to be taught. Help us to be diligent. Help us to be faithful. Help us to be earnest. And dismiss us now with the blessing of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name.